glad y'all are here. Hope you guys had a great week. I am blessed to be here, as always, and to dig into God's Word. So, if you don't know, we're currently going through a series titled, You Asked For It. So, questions are offered up that you have about Scripture, topical things, and I go through as best I can, according to God's Word, and answer them. So, tonight is going to be fun because it is an interesting topic that many of you have questions on. And this is certainly one of those traditional hot-button topics when it comes to church, in particular, Baptists, where do we land? You've got different backgrounds that come into this question, different experiences. So let me read the question that I got from one of you individuals in the room. John 2, the wedding at Canaan, Jesus is making strong wine. I struggle with this. Alcohol has been nothing but a hindrance and a wedge between me and Christ in my life. I know the Bible talks a lot about not drinking, but Jesus made wine, strong wine, the best wine. 1 Corinthians 6:10 states, drunkards will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when I look at the Strong's Concordance, the definition of the Greek word being tipsy, drunken, I mean, I haven't drank anything in over 4 years. One glass of wine, I know for a fact I would be a little tipsy. Some Christians say drinking is okay in moderation. Some say it's not. I tend to lean towards the not category simply because I don't want to stumble or make someone else stumble. Romans 14:13 is where this individual got that from, the stumbling part. Sometimes it only takes a little here or there to become a major problem down the road. I just couldn't see myself sipping some wine and reading the Word. It just doesn't seem right. Am I crazy? Too legalistic? Just thoughts. Yes, you're crazy. No, I'm kidding. So, to drink or not drink alcohol, so here's the thing. You will listen to your leaning. You have, every one of you, you've got a thought on this. You've got a perspective on this. You've got a leaning. And so you're going to listen to me tonight to your leaning. Now, what I say tonight, some of you might disagree with. You might call the deacons, cast a vote, get me out of here. We don't have deacons. That's right. Oh, okay. Yeah. So I'm going to give this both according to my personal view, but mainly I want to give it from Scripture. Now let me talk about my personal experience with alcohol. So I grew up in a family. My dad didn't drink. He had experienced it back in early days, in college days. But I never seen him touch alcohol around us. Neither my mom. But I grew up in a family, an extended family, to where they did drink, and it was always something to where, be it a family reunion or after the funeral, they had come back to the house or whoever's house, because that's when we got together as a family, you know, extended family. And so one crew would be eating ribs, hanging out, but then off in the distance where the horseshoes were would always be the uncles and the cousins who were the drinkers. And every time I looked at them, it was always the ones who were broke down and busted, didn't have any money, any teeth at all. And so when I saw them, I thought in my mind growing up, if you drink, you will end up busted with no teeth, right? Literally, this is what my mindset was with alcohol. So I thought that's what it would equal. Like, and so in my mind, alcohol equaled that. And just growing up in a Christian home, dad being a pastor, you know, so my mentality growing up was that of the teetotaler, as was my family being my parents and none of my immediate family engaged in alcohol. So from there, get to college. So I lived in, it's not Russell Hall, Creswell Hall, and I walk into my room. Me and my sister go up. She comes with a video camera because I'm, you know, a little country boy. I'm here at Georgia, 5,000 incoming freshmen, and went to high school with 62 people. Everybody knew who I was, you know, and then 5,000. And so Janola's coming up. She's got a camcorder. My parents are in the car with all my stuff. So we're like, let's go up and check out my room. So I go up inside of my room. I'm with a room. I have a roommate, but he's not there. So I go. There's two plain Jane bunk beds that have been detached. One's over here. One's over there. So I just go and sit on a bunk bed. I'm like, wow, I'm sitting in a college dormitory room. And then I feel that something is wet in the bed. Well, I look on the counter and I see a handle of Jim Beam. And I don't know, what is it, bourbon? I don't know what it is. But anyway, it's alcohol. And it's sitting out on the desk. And so come to find out later, they had had a party in there. And somebody had slept in my bed and peed in it. Yeah. This was my introduction to college, right? And so my roommate freshman year, I mean, he would drink, party, but I could not stand him at the very beginning. I couldn't stand that guy because we came from two totally different backgrounds, and he would drink and have all these parties and just go crazy. But over time, I got to know him. He actually ended up being one of my best friends to this day, which is crazy because I wanted to kill him when I first met him. And so I see this and exposed to this in college, and, you know, I don't drink or anything. But then I end up going to discipleship, Thomas Settle's discipleship. He's chaplain of the football team. And I ended up rooming with some guys my last two years of college. And they love the Lord. They love the Lord. We'd have Bible studies together. I remember they were in the Red Coat band, and there were times when we would extend it to the Redcoats, and we had 50, 60 people in our apartment having Bible study. But these guys, they drank. Now, they did not drink in excess. They did not go out and party. They didn't do all these things. They'd sit at the house and have a beer or two. And they loved Jesus. So this is messing with me. This is messing with me, for real. Because I grew up in an environment, in a home, to where my mentality was being an alcoholic, well, drinking equaled being an alcoholic. And if you drink, then that means you're nothing. That means you're busted with no teeth, right? But then I see these guys who are highly educated, they love Jesus, and they're drinking in the house and not going crazy with it. So this is messing with my mind. Well, then I go to seminary, and it is Southern Seminary. It's conservative seminary, but it is a Reformed seminary. And these guys love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Well, if you know anything about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Spurgeon loved his cigars. Spurgeon would smoke cigars and study scripture like he would. It's also said that he'd have a glass of bourbon every now and then. So this is messing with me too. Because I had friends, I had pastor friends or friends who were going to be pastors who would study, love God's word, and they'd sit on the front porch and smoke a cigar. So this is messing with me, y'all. Messing with me. So that is my kind of what I saw coming up. Now, there are two Christian views, okay? There are two views on alcohol. One is the teetotaler, right? That is the first person who says absolutely no alcohol whatsoever. Now, the extreme of the teetotaler, and most of us have seen this before, but the extreme teetotaler would say if you take a sip of the devil's juice, you're going to hell, all right? This is the teetotaler who says that is absolutely the abomination that causes desolation, right? You cannot drink the devil's juice. Now, a less extreme version of that, way less extreme, the more common view of the teetotaler, a lot of that is wrapped up in past experiences, to where they've had experience with alcohol, and it's been nothing but terrible. It's led to bad experiences. It's led to bad decisions, put you in bad situations. And so from your past experience, you say absolutely not, nothing, because of your past experience. But then there is the teetotaler who is truly seeking to walk in holiness. You really, really do want to be and do what is right before the Lord. And there is personal conviction there to abstain from it completely. Also, you have the moderationist. Now, I don't know if that's a word, I made it up, but it sounds good. So you got the teetotaler, and then you got the moderationist. Now, the extreme moderationist would say that I can drink wherever I want to, in front of whomever I want to, as long as I'm not getting drunk. There's a disregard for causing others to stumble. They would say my Christian liberties allow me to do this, and if you don't like it, then that's really your problem, not mine. But then there's the more common moderationist who would say that there's nowhere in Scripture that partaking of alcohol within itself is sinful. Drink is permissible as long as it is done in, not done in excess or causes somebody else to stumble. But you are allowed to drink in moderation in the confines of your own home, as long as you're not causing someone else to stumble or to sin. Now, there has been a huge paradigm shift when it comes to alcohol within church culture over the past 15, 20, 30 years. Because if we're talking about alcohol 15, 20, 30 years ago, there's no question as to where the church would stand on this. Absolutely not. No alcohol whatsoever, teetotal, not even a question 15, 20 years ago. But today that has changed even to some extreme. It's funny how Paul had to convince Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach. But nowadays, sometimes you have to convince even preachers to get off the wine because there's such an extreme swing of the pendulum to where we take our Christian liberty to the extreme of I'm in my home or I'm with friends, I'm with people I trust, so I can drink in excess, I can partake in this because I'm not hurting anybody. So there has been a swing over the past 15, 20 years. Now, you got the teetotaler and you got the person who says moderation. So let me give you cautions to consider for both of you. Cautions to consider for the teetotaler and cautions to consider for the one who says moderation. Here's one of the cautions for the teetotaler is legalism. This was presented in the question, am I being legalistic? Well, there's certainly a threat that you can be. Absolutely. And it's not just with alcohol, but it's with anything, because the definition of legalism is the act of putting law above gospel and establishing requirements for salvation beyond repentance and faith in Jesus. If you say it's anything other than repentance and faith in Jesus, that you have to be this way or teetotaler, you have to walk this way, and if it's Jesus plus something else, then it's not salvation really rooted in Christ at all. And so that is the danger of legalism. And it also reduces the salvific precepts of the Bible to narrow and rigid moral codes. This is dangerous. And that is the threat for the one who would say absolutely not. And the other threat is that we get this mindset that if others don't have the same convictions that I do, then they are guilty of sin, simply because they don't have the convictions that I have. That if I say it's no alcohol and you drink alcohol, then I'm going to say you're in sin. But that's the way that I feel because of this legalistic mentality. Caution you against that. Now, for the person who says moderation, here's the caution for that individual. By and large, we don't know what moderation means because we don't oftentimes see it modeled. To use the term moderation, we really don't know what that means because we don't see it much. You don't see moderation much. Let me just give you some examples beyond alcohol. Even with eating, the idea in eating is to eat till you're full. Right? Eat till it hurts. Not eat till you're comfortable or you feel like you're satisfied. And this is so true and just kind of it's the American way, because every city you go in, every turn, there's some buffet you can eat at. You look at America, America is the only place in the world to where you can find a place where you can eat all you want in just about every city there is. You won't find that in another place in the world. Because we don't know moderation. We know just go all out. When you think about Christmas, Most of our kids get more stuff than they can play with. And here's the thing. For you to make room for this year's Christmas, you got to take last Christmas to Goodwill to make room for this year. And see, for us, to do Christmas in moderation for a lot of us would bring what we call mommy and daddy guilt. If we simply did it in moderation, if we scaled it way down, it could bring guilt for us because we want to make sure our kids feel like they have enough stuff. And the only way to make sure it happens is if we do it in excess. Is if we go beyond moderation to make sure they have all that they want. You even think about birthday parties. You got kids going, Mommy, I want to invite 15 kids to my birthday party. Because they're doing the math. That's 15 toys. And even our kids are going, I need all I can get. It's not, I'll be satisfied with one or two. See, this idea of moderation, when I say is rarely modeled, you got to look deeper. It's in many ways. Think about shopping. We got TVs in every room. We got 47 pairs of shoes to match each outfit. We got multiple cars. When your kids turn 16, they must have a new car. God forbid they ride the yellow cheese one more year. God forbid. Like, we have to satisfy it. And then when you think about drinking, moderation. I don't know about you, but when I would go on college spring break, I didn't find anybody that said, I'm just going to sip on this one glass of wine while I'm baking in the sun and everybody's just partying and having a great time. Just one. I didn't see that on my college spring break. I don't know about y'all. But the idea of moderation is not there. What are they saying? Let's do this keg stand. Let's funnel this beer, right? Let's get wasted. This is what we see most of the time with alcohol, especially with younger generation. And I'm talking to those who are of age. The idea that this is the only way you can truly have fun is to get plastered. This is the only way you can really experience fun, is to go all the way. And you will be pressured to go all the way. And a lot of you came home to family situations and even parents who were alcoholics. And you saw the abuse that followed from a lack of moderation. You saw the brokenness that came as a result of alcohol. You experience this. You even know, some of us might even know what it's like to be the person who's the alcoholic, who calls the hurt, who calls the pain. And so when you hear the term moderation, you go, is that even possible? Is that flirting with the line? Is that a dangerous thing to even consider because there's a threat of going over the cliff? So that's the caution to the teetotaler and the caution to the moderationist. Now, here's my kind of thesis statement, my thought. Is it wise to drink alcohol? Not necessarily. For many folks, it is unwise to drink it all. But you gotta factor in many things. There's a person's background, there's their disposition, there's the environment. There's things that they are prone to genetically. There's so many things you have to factor in and think about when it comes to should I drink or shouldn't I drink. There's many things that you have to look at within yourself and answer those questions. Now, Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says this. It says, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Now, what this passage means is that wine and beer are powerful and one must not be led astray. The fact that one could be led astray by these liquids should give every Christian a heart check. You should approach it in a cautious way of saying, would this cause me to be led astray or to lead someone else astray? Let me read Proverbs 23 for you. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. And do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly at At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. And your mind will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I wake? I will seek another drink. So this is the description of an individual who is dependent upon this wine or this strong drink, to the point to where it describes intoxication here within the scripture, to where they are not aware of their surroundings, they're not cognizant of what's going on. This is, they beat me and I didn't even feel it. So this is a caution against allowing strong drink or wine to push you to a point to where you are not consciously aware. Now, question, does the Bible deem drinking to be a sin? No, it doesn't. You won't find a scripture to where it commands us to abstain from drinking, period. You will not find that scripture. But does the Bible endorse the fact that drinking can lead to sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what is sinful about alcohol? This is the question. What is sinful about alcohol? The Bible makes it clear that what is sinful about alcohol, one thing is drunkenness. Drunkenness. So Luke 21, verse 34. I'm going to pick this apart for a second. Luke 21, 34. It says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." So the Bible says to watch yourself. Watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. Now, what is dissipation? Dissipation is wasteful expenditure. It's dispersion, it's diffusion. It's kind of like when I give my wife my money, it goes away, right? love you. It's disillusion is what it is. All right, so watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with this dissipation, with this wasteful expenditure. But then he says, drunkenness as well. So what is drunkenness? Drunkenness is the state of intoxication. And what you see is there is an alternate state that you end up in. Now, to be drunk, minded is to be unaware, not fully there, right? Your perception and focus is off. You think you can do things that you are incapable of doing. Your homeboy thinks that he can fly for some reason, and he can't. But it puts you in this state of thinking you are capable of doing something, or you become this alternate person, and here's the danger in that. You really do think that's who you truly are. And so you feel like, for me to be who I really am, I really need to get to this place of where I feel so relaxed and so comfortable and so loose, then I can be my real self. I heard this all the time from my roommate. He's like, "Man, the only time I'm confident enough to talk to girls is when I'm drunk." I'm like, "Really?" Because the person they're talking to ain't the real you. And that's who you want them to get to know. And so there is this strong warning, this clear explanation that drunkenness is absolutely sinful. It is not honoring and pleasing to God. 1 Peter 4, 7, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And it's so interesting to me that this idea of sobriety, it not only pertains to alcohol, but it also pertains to just our mental state. To be sober-minded is to be clear-headed, to be focused. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, it says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." I think that is both pertaining to staying away from drunkenness and to being sober and alert to be obedient to Christ and what he'd have you to do. Titus 2, 2, it says, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How many people do we know have made decisions that have impacted their life because of being in a state of intoxication? Being in a state of not being sober. And the imagery here is that Satan is prowling around. He is waiting for you to be in a state to where you don't have any consciousness of what's going on. Then he's able to pick you off. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. When you look at Scripture, for a particular sin issue, when you're looking for a particular issue of sin, like drunkenness, and especially when you look at the Pauline epistles, here's the thing. Let's say I'm looking for drunkenness and scriptures that refer to it. When you look at New Testament Pauline epistles, you rarely see drunkenness listed by itself. You rarely see it listed by itself. 1 Corinthians 6:9. It clearly says that drunkards will not enter the kingdom of God. This was mentioned in the question. Drunkards will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, you can take that by itself, and you can run with it. Is that a duck? I'm kidding. You can take that by itself, and you can run with it. Or you can look at the entire text. Drunkards will not enter the kingdom of God, nor the unrighteous, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the revelers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, I ain't no drunkard. But what unrighteousness did you participate in this week? What unrighteousness did we engage in today before we got here? See, this is the thing when it comes to looking at Scripture. I don't want to just take alcohol and just focus, laser focus in on that. That is certainly our topic tonight. But anytime you address the Scripture, Jesus isn't just trying to cherry pick certain sins. He's looking at the entirety of your heart. He's looking at all that you are. And we can't just say, well, I don't drink, so I'm good. He lists a myriad of things here that we have to be cautious of. He says the greedy won't inherit the kingdom of God. And this is how we have to see it. So the first thing I looked at is what is sinful about alcohol, drunkenness. And another thing, what is sinful about alcohol? The Bible clearly says that causing another brother or sister to stumble is sinful. To cause them to stumble because of our actions, because of our behavior, we should be cautious of this and stay away from it. I'm going to read Romans 14 for us. And it lays it out so clear. Paul has obviously dealt with this question of what's lawful, what is not lawful, what is sinful, what is not sinful. What are we allowed to look at others and judge on righteously, and what is unrighteous judgment as we look at one another? They dealt with this in the early church. Paul lays it out very clearly. Romans 14. And he talks about food alongside with this, food and drink. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. If God has welcomed him, why am I not being welcoming? If God himself has. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, he abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And this is reference to brothers and sisters. We are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So everything that we do, where we stand on our convictions, if we're saying one thing in public and doing one thing in private, every man will give an account before the Lord. You will, I will. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't hold the judgment for those who are next to you, because what you're going to do is create this division between y'all, and they are accountable to the Lord. They're going to give an account for their actions, but you are called to love them. You are called to walk alongside them. And he continues on, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. If our drinking were to do that, we should abstain from that. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not forsake of food. Destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blesses the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever is doubt is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10:23, and we'll get there shortly. He said, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. There are some Christian liberties that you have, and it's not a matter of it being sin, but it's if it's not helpful, if it's a situation to where drinking is not helpful, it is not beneficial, it does not upbuild, but it causes a hindrance, a wedge, and Paul says, abstain from it. Stay away from it. So, what should we focus on then? The Bible makes it clear. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And I love this in Acts 4:31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. He says, listen, if your focus is on what it needs to be on, getting to the level of being drunk or even getting to the place of being tipsy, he says, that won't even be a question for you, because you know that there is work to be done. You know you are called by God. You know you need to be filled with the Spirit, because there's something that this world needs that you have. And you're going to be able to deliver that when you're focused on being filled with the Spirit and not being filled with wine, not being intoxicated or drunken. But he says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, then they begin to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 13:52, it says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, continually filled. And so when you look at the topic of alcohol, and you guys, like I said, you come with a certain leaning, you have certain disposition on this, you have certain thoughts, and even backing scripturally that you might have. And so, again, to repeat what I've said, is drinking a sin according to Scripture? There is no Scripture that you will find that says drinking is absolutely not allowed for anyone. You're not going to find that. But you will find where Scripture says that to play with that line, to get into a place of drunkenness, to cause another brother to stumble, you are to stay away from that because that is sinful. And so when it comes to making the decision, it's up to you. Where did you land with this? Like I said, I know people who love Jesus, and they sit down at night and have a glass of wine together with dinner. They're not immoral. They're not in debauchery and sin. But they love the Lord. But I also know people who say, listen, I can't touch that because of my history, because of my past, because of my disposition, because of the genetic experience that I've had with family, with mom, with dad, with aunts and uncles. And for you, it is wise to stay away from it. You don't need to play with that line. You don't need to convince yourself that I can do this and be okay. My advice to you would be to don't touch it. Don't even flirt with the line. Because there'd be nothing more embarrassing for you or for your family than to get to a place to where that is now controlling you, to where that is taking away from the resources of your family, to where that is a hindrance in your marriage, in your relationships. And oftentimes, you have to be gracious in this, even when it comes to relationships and within marriage, because one spouse might struggle with it while the other one doesn't. For you, you might say, well, I'm good. I can have a glass of wine, I can have a beer, and it's not a problem for me. I don't have a history with this at all, but you might have a spouse that does. My word to you, stay away from it. Don't be a stumbling block for your spouse or for that particular relationship. Just don't even flirt with the line. So that is what I see. Now I want to give you guys a chance to talk about this, and I do want to kind of get into some little mini groups, and I want you to answer these questions. And what I would ask in these groups is, be gracious towards one another. Again, you might have differing opinions on this, different backgrounds, different experiences, but be gracious with one another. I don't need to break up no fights. I'm just kidding. But the first question is, why do you think alcohol is more of a hot topic amongst Christians? This is really a hot topic. Why do you think alcohol is? Another one, what are the dangers of legalism concerning this topic? In your own heart and mind, what do you think the dangers are? And then what do you think the dangers of saying, well, we'll just do it in moderation? What are the potential dangers there? And why should our focus be centered on being filled with the Spirit? Then I want you guys to pray for one another.